Titus chapter 3 this evening. Titus chapter 3. The message tonight is more of a teaching, Bible study kind of message than what we've been having on Sunday evenings recently. But it's something that came to my attention and drew my attention, and I began studying it out, and I thought, well, you know, that's something good for us to bring out at church. We're going to be reading verse 9, 10, and 11 in Titus chapter 3. Verse 9, 10, and 11. And then focusing on one word in particular. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, who he left to pastor the church on the island of Crete, tells this young man, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." The title of my message this evening, if you saw it in the bulletin this morning, is "What is an heretic?" Verse number 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for its instructions. We're thankful for its encouragement. We're thankful for its blessings. Father, we're thankful for its precision. And Lord, tonight we're going to look at something that is about the Bible's precision, about every detail, about every jot and tittle, and how, God, the things that the Bible teaches us go beyond just the spiritual. Father, go into the grammatical and other areas of our life. And we're so thankful for a book that's so all-encompassing. Lord, there's no book in the world like this book we have in our hands tonight. So I pray, Father, that through the message and our study tonight, You encourage us in our faith in that book, and most of all in the God of that book that put it together for us. Bless our study. Help us to recognize who it is we're supposed to reject after the first and second admonition. Lord, to know exactly what's going on in this counsel that Paul gave to Titus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse number 9, Paul told Titus to avoid some things. In verse number 10, he told him to reject someone. There's a difference between avoiding and rejecting. Avoiding is something you go out of the way of. Rejecting is something you just put a stop on. So in verse 9, he said, avoid foolish questions. Avoid genealogies. And that's not talking about not being interested in your family tree. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the spiritual realm of digging deep into genealogies, we think especially of Mormonism, that once somebody gets converted to that religion, they get baptized, and then they're taught they need to study their genealogies and start being baptized for their dead ancestors. All right, that false kind of teaching is what Paul is addressing here. Foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, arguments, debates, and strivings about the law. We're so familiar with those Judaizers that came in. After people believed, they wanted to add the elements of the law to that faith, add works to it. So Paul said, avoid these things, for they are unprofitable and vain. But then he goes on to say in verse number 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. All right, avoid these things, reject this one. So it's going to be good for us to know exactly who it is we're supposed to reject. You say, well, it's anyone that disagrees with me. Obviously, that's what a heretic is, anybody that disagrees with me. All right, that's how we kind of brand it sometimes. I read an article that said the man was a heretic because he denied global warming. All right, so anybody that's against what we're for, there, that makes him a heretic. But what is a biblical heretic? What does it mean in the Bible? Now, let me give you a little lesson. I'm not sure who this is for. This was for me, and it was helpful for me, and it might not be for everybody, but it'll be helpful especially for the younger ones. The Bible teaches us English grammar, and I appreciate that. We can know how to do sentence structure by being familiar with the Bible. The Bible helps us write. Now, most of us are saying, so what? We're past that point. We don't have to worry about it anymore. But some of these are still in that stage. Let me point something out in verse number 10. A man that is an heretic. That word "an" is an article. All right, the words "a" and "an" are an article. When do you use "a"? Is it a heretic or an heretic? Is it a car or an car? Is it a house or an house? How do you know which to use, "a" or "an"? You say, well, whatever sounds right in my head. You better be careful with what sounds right in your head. But the Bible does give us the lesson on when to use "a" and when to use "an." If you look at the first five times the article "a" is used in the Bible, and we're going all the way back to Genesis, I won't have you turn there, but you can just listen. The Bible talks about a firmament. God placed a firmament, not an firmament, a firmament. And He put a tree. He created a man. He put something in, he had a mist come up from the ground. And He put in man a living soul. So there's something going on with that letter A, the article before the word, and if you didn't get it, let me give you the words "an," A-N, and see if we can tell the difference. Those of you that are grammatically up to date, you know exactly what's going on here. The words "an" are used, an offering, an instructor, an ark, an olive leaf, an altar. Do you know what the difference is between those words where "a" is used and those words where "an" is used? Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? This is deep. This is rich. You know what the difference is? The "a" was used if the following word starts with a consonant. Nancy, you remember what consonants are? You're from New Jersey. You guys don't get your consonants right. You don't have R's anywhere. All right? A consonant is the letters that are not vowels, all right? The vowels are A, E, I, O, U. Everybody that watches Wheel of Fortune knows that. Those are the ones you're not allowed to call when you spin the wheel. So a word that begins with a consonant has the article A in front of it. All right? Did I say that right? A consonant. Yeah, a firmament, a tree, a man, a mist, a living soul. The words that start with a vowel have A-N before them. An. An offering, an instructor, an ark, an olive tree, an altar. So those are the differences between the Aaron saying, I just graduated. Why do I have to hear this stuff now? I'm not supposed to worry about this anymore. All right? A is used before consonants, and is used before vowels. Now look at the word in verse number 10, and this is the reason we got there. A man that is an heretic. Well, H is a consonant. And H is what we all love, the exception to the rule. Don't you just love those exceptions to the rule when it comes to English, to spelling, to grammar? I before E except after C. You try to remember all those little grammatical truths and all that stuff. So H is an exception. In our Bible, every time the word starts with an H, the article before it will start with A-N. I'll give you the examples of the first five times in the Bible. An helpmeet. God created for Adam, an helpmeet. Hit the years of his life are 130 years, A-N, 100. When it starts with an H, it's not the consonant rule, it starts with A-N. An husbandman, Noah began to be an husbandman. An heifer, H-E-I-F-E-R. And an horror of darkness, A-N. So the rule is that when it starts with an H, the article before it is A-N. Now, you know how I am. I love the precision of the Bible. You know why I think that's great? Because that's only in your Bible. That's only in your King James Bible. That's not in the New King James. That's not in the ESV, CEV, RSV, ASV, all those different ones. That's a King James Bible thing. Because the others don't follow. Now, modern grammar has changed a little bit, not in the vowels and consonants, but with the letter H. Well, if the H is a vowel sound, then it's this way. If it's a hard consonant sound, it's that way. No, our Bible simplified the whole thing and made it all the same. So, we've got the admonition in Titus chapter 3 verse 10, a man that is an heretic. Not a heretic, but an heretic. A man that is a heretic, the Bible says, to reject. This consistency is very helpful for us in learning. See, folks say, well, what's the big deal? It's not important. Oh, yes, it is. Everything, every detail of the Bible is important. Every jot and every tittle, God said, is going to be preserved, though heaven and earth pass away. So it is important to notice every detail of the Word of God. And I'm so thankful I've got a detailed Bible. That even in these areas, as some of you are saying, can we move on now, please? Even in those areas, there's precision in the Word of God. A man that is an heretic. Here's our other precision point. Your Bible's the only one that's got that word heretic there in verse number 10. No other Bible has the word heretic. It is a King James Bible word. It only shows up here. The English Standard Version says, reject one who stirs up division. A divisive man is the New King James Version. But this word heretic, heresies, appears five times in our Bible. And those five times give us a thread of information to know exactly what a heretic and what heresies are. If it wasn't for that word, we wouldn't have these things. Those five words, heretic, or three words, heretic, heresies, and heresy, that appear five times in our Bible, give us the definition of what a heretic is, so we know what to reject. If it wasn't for that, we'd reject anybody that disagrees with us. Anybody that caused division over anything. You like Chevys better than Fords? What in the world? You're a heretic. You don't believe in global warming? You're a heretic. No, it's not those things. It's not just division, it's over things that matter. And that's what we're going to see as we look at the word heretic this evening. Notice what it says about this man in verse number 11 of Titus chapter 3. It says, a heretic is one that is subverted. Now again, our grammar. Not that he's subversive, he is subverted. He has been turned away from something. If he's subversive, he's trying to turn others away. If he is subverted, he has been turned away. He has been led astray. This man is subverted. I hate to use this word because it's so misused in our common vernacular. He's a victim. He once held to the truth and believed the truth and taught the truth, proclaimed the truth, but he's been subverted. Someone came along and led him astray. Not only that, but it says, he sinneth. And that's because he has turned from the truth. He has been subverted. He now has turned from the truth, and the Bible says, being condemned of himself. If we wanted to stay with that S word, subverted and sinneth, he is self-condemned. He knows he's wrong. He knows he's not teaching right. But he's continuing to teach it anyways. That's why the Bible gives us such a strong, not avoid him like the four things in verse 9, but reject. After the first and second admonition, reject him because he is a heretic. That's a strong admonition. A strong commandment for you and I to turn away from that one that's been subverted, that sinneth, and is self-condemned. So the thing to do tonight is to find out what a heretic is. And I'll give you a quick definition that will really clear this up really well. What is a heretic? One who teaches heresy. Don't you love that? We were taught in school, if you were back in my day anyways, you were taught you cannot use a word to define a word. All right, you can't say a heretic is one who teaches heresy. So we're going to have to go a little farther and define the word heresy. Which means we're going to have to go to the other four times that word is used to find out exactly what it means. So that's what we're going to do here this evening. Let's go back in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's the first time the word heresies, all right? We're looking at heresies first of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. For first of all, Paul's talking to the church in Corinth. If you're familiar, you know that down beginning in verse 23, it's going to be about the Lord's Supper, keeping the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. So there are divisions. This man, in a sense, is divisive, but how is he divisive? Our Bible gives us more information. And I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you. There's that word, heresies. False teachings. Things that are contrary to Scripture. That's what heresies are. Paul said to the church at Corinth, there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know how we know who's right? Because they teach according to the Scripture. They're not teaching heresies. Now again, heresies are going to be contrary to the biblical teaching, and I would say the major biblical teaching of the Bible. Why do you say major things? Well, because not everything we disagree on makes it a heresy. We just came through the Easter season. One of our church ladies, she's not here tonight, one of our church ladies came after it was all over and came back to my office and asked me a question. And I didn't cover this during that season of time. She said, was Jesus crucified on Friday? And I just kind of smiled at her because I knew where she was going the minute she said that. I said, well, what do you think? She said, well, the Bible says that like Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If he was going to be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, he couldn't have been crucified on Friday night because there weren't 3 nights between Friday night and Sunday morning. I just grinned. That's an accurate teaching. Jesus could not have been crucified on Friday night. That's a tradition of Roman Catholicism that people have adapted and swallowed up. But if you look at that passage in the Bible, 3 days and three nights, I mean, I'll let you do it. I know the days and nights in Jewish time were different. It started at 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., so you count the days different. But there is no way in creation you can get him in the grave on Friday at 6 o'clock at night, which is when he went in, at 6 in the evening, and have him come up Sunday morning and be in the grave for 3 days. It just doesn't work. We had two fellows, and I think I've shared this with you before, two brothers, elderly brothers, in their 80s when they came to our church up on Madison Avenue. They lived all the way down in Caldwell and drove up to church all the time. And the reason they left their little Methodist church in Caldwell, the reason they left them is because they were heretics. That's what they told me. They were heretics. I thought, ooh, that's bad. What did they teach? They taught that Jesus was crucified on Friday. Now, that is a teaching contrary to Scripture, I believe, but that's not a heresy. All right? Things that we disagree on that are not major points of doctrine are not necessarily heresies. It's things that are vital and important to the Christian faith. And we're going to talk about those more as we go through that. That's what heresies are, and that's what Paul's warning the church in Corinth about. Not just disagreements and divisions over non-essential things, if we can call them that, but disagreements over the person of Christ, over His death, burial, and resurrection, over His second coming. These are the things that define people as heretics. So we find the word, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 19, for there must also be heresies among you. Turn, if you would, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, unbridled immorality. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, here's our word, heresies. Now, I'm not a Greek person. By that, I don't mean my heritage. I mean, I'm not big on going to the Greek words. But I did, in this case, look and find out that all these words that we're looking at for heretic and heresies come from the same root Greek word. So again, I appreciate my Bible in its consistency in translating the word the same way every time, so giving us a line of thread so we can study it. This Bible is a Bible studier's Bible, because every word is precise. It's not given to make it easier to understand, as some people inaccurately claim for different Bible versions. That's not the goal of this Bible. The goal of this Bible is to educate you, to teach you what's right and teach you what's wrong. It does not change and water down the words to meet modern vocabulary. So this word heresy is used all five times, the same word is used from that same root word, so that we can see this line of thread, look at the times this word is used, and find out what it means to know what we're supposed to reject. Wouldn't it be terrible to reject someone you're not supposed to reject? As equally terrible as not rejecting someone you should reject according to Scripture. So let's make sure we're doing it in the right way. Here, one of the works of the flesh is those that turn aside and go after heresies. Teachings that are contrary, essential teachings that are contrary to Scripture. The other versions call it divisions. Again, going with that word. The New King James does use heresies in this one case, so they, one out of the five times, put the right word in there. But you and I have a consistent thread to understand what this word means. The third time this word heresies, the last time it's used, is in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I guess out of all the verses that show us the importance of anti-heresy, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 would be the key verse. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it helps us understand this thing of heresies. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse number 1. Peter says this, "But there were false prophets also among the people." So when Peter writes, he's saying, there's always been false prophets. And you've got to be able to separate the true prophets from the false prophets. How do you separate them? By the Word of God. By knowing what's biblical and what is not biblical. The responsibility, folks, is on our shoulders. We're not going to be able to claim ignorance before God. Well, I didn't know that was a false teaching. God tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So here he says, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." And notice what it says about these false teachers. "Who shall privately," or we would say privately, "shall bring in damnable heresies." There's that word again. Damnable heresies. Teachings that are contrary to Scripture. They're going to bring in damnable heresies, and we get a definition of one of them, or a description, even denying the Lord that bought them. There's what a heresy is. Denying the essential doctrines of the Word of God. I don't like the phrase of essentials and non-essentials. That kind of gets out of hand a little bit. But when it comes to these things of heresies, that's exactly what it is. Denying the Lord that bought them. The deity of Christ is an essential. That we believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in a human body. Those that do not believe that are heretics. That would include the cults. That would include those that say that Jesus was just a good man, but he wasn't God. That is a heresy. You see the distinction between that and some of the other things that we so easily brand somebody as a heretic as? It's the essential doctrines about the Lord. That he didn't die on the cross. That he simply passed out from exhaustion and torture. And when put in the grave and the dampness, he revived. He did not die, was buried, and rose again. That's a heresy. That's a teaching against an essential doctrine of the Bible. that His blood is necessary for salvation. See how all these things surround the very doctrine of Christ. That His blood is not what's necessary for salvation. That you can get salvation through some other way and some other means. That is a heresy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. These essential teachings, Peter says, some are going to come in. And he says, denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Then verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's why after a first and second admonition, an attempt at correction, you are to reject them. And that can be difficult to do. Sometimes a young believer, you know, you've all heard this, it seems like when someone gets saved, the devil calls the local kingdom hall on the telephone and lets them know who they are and where they live, because they always seem to show up within 2 weeks of somebody getting saved. Now, if you've watched that for any period of time, you'll find that to be true. They will come and knock on the door of some brand new Christian. I don't know how they got that inside line on that, but they'll come and try to lead them away from the thing that saved them, the thing that taught them. And many of them, people have said that many of the Jehovah's Witnesses are former Baptists who've been led astray by pernicious ways. That's why we are to reject those who carry that doctrine. Look over at 2 John. 1 John and 2 John, back right before Revelation. Second John, verse number 9. I think we referenced this sometime recently in some message, but 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now there's an essential doctrine, an important doctrine. If they do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. You know what that is? That's a heretic. Caring about heresies. Teachings that are contrary to the essentials of Scripture. So we go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. We see that they are those false teachers who bring in damnable heresies. False teachings. Those are the three times the word heresies is used in our Bible. And again, only in our Bible, all three times. But then the word heresy, singular, is used in Acts chapter 24. Turn to Acts 24. And here again is why we emphasize the definition of a heretic. Contradicting or denying the essential doctrines of the Bible. And of course, one of the difficult things is dividing what is essential from what is considered not essential. And I gave one illustration of something that is not essential to salvation. All right, if somebody says it's Good Friday, it doesn't mean they're not saved. That's not a heretical teaching. It's not precise, but it's not heretical. All right, Acts chapter 24. Here's Paul's speech, his defense. He begins in verse 11 in Acts 24 and verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Paul is saying, these things they're saying about me are false. They're not true. They're false accusations. I was not disputing. I was not in the temple. I was not in the synagogue. I wasn't arguing in the city. These things they're saying are false. In verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way, notice this, which they call heresy. There's that word. So we've got that thread. We know what heresies are. We know what a heretic is because we've been following the thread. They said about Paul, Paul said, they said about him that the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Those that disliked Paul's preaching called him a heretic, accused him of heresy. See, and that's the big thing. Throw the word at somebody else before they throw it at you. And that's kind of the philosophy of the world today in the political realm with many accusations and things. Throw it at them first before they throw it back at you. And so those in the past that have been guilty of heresy are the ones that have been calling others heretics. Did you know your ancestors on the religious side, our spiritual ancestors, the Anabaptists, before we drop the Anna. Anna means re. So re-baptizing. And our Anabaptist forefathers in the 16th century, the 1500s in Europe, were hunted down and slain by the Catholic Church. This is recorded history. They were hunted down and slain under the authority of the Pope and the bishops and the councils for being heretics because they thought that Jesus Christ alone could forgive their sins. That they didn't need the priesthood. They didn't need the confession. They didn't need the church. And they were martyred for that cause and branded as heretics. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was branded and hung in effigy because they accused him of being a heretic. What they do is throw that word at somebody else that's against conventional teaching of what they believe. They throw it before it gets thrown at them. So a heresy is one that's teaching contrary to accepted doctrine, but biblically contrary to established biblical doctrine. Because the doctrine of Roman Catholicism in the 1600s was directly in conflict with the Word of God. That's why the Great Reformation with Martin Luther began. Because he realized it wasn't through the indulgences, it wasn't through the giving of money to get people out of purgatory. All these teachings that were permeating Europe at that time, Martin Luther wrote a thesis against that and was branded a heretic. Paul says, they said about me, I was guilty of heresy. But none of these things are true. Go back to Titus chapter 3. Again, your King James Bible is the only one that uses that word heresy in Acts chapter 24. So we come back to Titus chapter 3. And we see where this word is used. Not in the form of heresy or heresies, but the form of a person, a heretic. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. In other words, you are allowed to sit down with them with an open Bible and say, listen, you don't think that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Let me show you what the Bible says. And after you admonish them once and after you admonish them twice, if they will not be persuaded in their mind that the Bible doctrines are accurate and true. The Bible says reject them. Why? Because many will follow their pernicious ways and will be led astray. These men, it said in verse number 9, or verse 11, have been subverted. They have surrendered. They have been overthrown by false teaching, and now they want others to be overthrown by it also. So the commandment of Paul to Titus on the island of Crete, that small island life, That easygoing place that he put him in. He said, you've got to watch for those heretics. And when they come around, you've got to protect yourself and protect the church. You've got to admonish them, attempt to correct them, attempt to rebuke them, and if they will not hear it, you've got to reject them. He said, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. I hope if nothing else tonight, you walk out the door and you say, I know what a heretic is. No, I hope you go out saying, I know what an heretic is. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.